Good morning and welcome. I thank Life Church, those of you who are here today, those who are joining us online, any guests who are with us and those who maybe join us online, just welcome today. We're glad to have you with us. I joked with my daughter this morning who works for the post office. I said, I guess today in a way I'll use your motto, and that is, whether in rain, sleet, snow, or shine, we will deliver. And today, what we're hoping to do is deliver God's message, regardless of the circumstances around us. So today, we're going to continue in the series in the book of Acts. Actually, this would be the sequel, I like to think of, if you will, to the lesson began by Pastor Jeff last week on the characteristics of the church. And today, as you can probably hear and know from recent conversations with me, that I'm battling issues with my voice. And so for the second week in a row after what Pastor Jeff went through last week, we ask you to pray for us as we try to go get through and finish this message today. But in all seriousness, for this week here, for the past few weeks, we've been looking at the birth of the church in the book of Acts, not a church, a denomination, or a religion, but the church, which is universally represents Jesus Christ, who Paul says in Colossians 1:18 is Jesus is the head of the church, head of that body. So that's who we are, and we need to make sure we understand that, and we want to make sure everybody listening understand that we're not talking about an organization, institution. We're talking about the church as a living body of Christ. We've learned how the church is made up of ordinary people over the last few weeks, saved by God to be on mission with him. Then how the early church was healthy only because they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the word of God. They were devoted to fellowship with one another, or partnership, if you will, and to the advancement of the gospel. Finally, we learned last week from Pastor Jeff that in the first part of this message that as we'll continue today, is that the three characteristics of the church that makes the church different, the body of Christ different, the people who make up the church, as well as us today, is number one, their care for the hurt and broken around them. There's an actual care in seeing those people. Their intentionality about reaching the one and not just the masses, and that their confidence was totally in Jesus Christ, the same that we must have today. Now, it was actually the final point that Pastor Jeff made last week that resounded with me, and actually works as a perfect transitional point or a segue to the message today. And that point that he made last week was that they knew the gospel of Jesus changed lives. That's why their confidence was so built up in the message they were preaching. They knew the message of Jesus, or the gospel of Jesus, actually changed lives. So today we'll dig a bit deeper into Peter's second sermon in the book of Acts regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we will look at, instead of the characteristics of the church, both then and now, and what makes us different, as I mentioned before, we're going to look at some of the biggest responsibilities of the church, and actually the biggest responsibility, I believe, and that is in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus as they were advancing in their day. So today, hopefully, what we want to see is three key elements or responsibilities that go along with that concerning proclaiming the gospel or the gospel message. We want to look at actually proclaiming the message and how that is a responsibility, soliciting a response or the need to solicit a response, and finally, the faithful ongoing advancement of the word of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ as given to us by Jesus himself. So as you're turning to our text today in Acts chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 17 to 26. I just want to bring to your attention and to remember this as we pick up the text where we left off last week. Peter has just dropped quite a bombshell of an accusation on those who are initially gathered with excitement and amazement at what just happened with the healing that took place earlier. And I would imagine now, after what Peter said to them, they were left a little bit numb. They were numb because of maybe a little bit of confusion of the accusation that Peter had mentioned to them, saying that, hey, you had killed the one person who came to save them from oppression. that they had been dealing with. Also, he told them that this very Messiah who you guys have been waiting on from your ancestors, the Prince of Life, this is a person who you crucified. Now, what would Peter say after such a strong statement like this to all these people who now sat in amazement? Would Peter at this time here continue to blame and shame them for their sins? Would he tell them they had to be better people now and reach down deep inside and find their better selves? As we hear in some of our rhetoric today, so many times, like, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get it together, and come up with other type of self-help rhetoric. Or would he say, okay, it's all right, just choose me as your leader, and I will fix everything, as though he was giving some type of campaign speech to put all the attention on him as being the one to fix it? But no, Peter did not go any of these routes at all. So would you please stand and honor God and the Lord today as we read the text. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it would be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Father, we just pray that you have your way today. I pray, Father, once again, as Pastor Jeff said last week, that selfishly you would touch my body, touch my voice, and give me the physical ability to speak your word. And I pray the Holy Spirit will work through your word to accomplish that which you have purposed his word for today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see Peter's tone completely changes with the people who he's addressing. It moves from a direct accusatory tone, yet factual tone, to a more compassionate and understanding tone. Peter shows us that one of the church's most critical responsibilities is to communicate the gospel. And how you communicate the gospel is a critical part of proclaiming it. How you communicate the gospel, church, is a critical part of proclaiming it. So let's not miss how Peter delivers this message in verse 17 and 18. So our first responsibility, of course, is communicating. If we're going to get the gospel out there, we have to communicate it. And he says in 17 and 18, now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Peter, while not changing the facts of what was done, changes his way of communicating with them. As we, the church today, can pick up a few things from Peter on how to communicate the gospel to of those God has given us a privilege to speak to. Peter acknowledges the crowd as his brethren, or as translated in the CSB Bible, brothers and sisters, which is true due to their shared history and nationality. But it is also an endearing sentiment that he addresses them with. We could use this same sentiment today as well, because the people God leads us to, we normally share a common bond as family members, close friends, acquaintances, longtime co-workers or even neighbors who we've known from our experience at work, through school, when we meet them at the grocery store, through PTA groups that we may join, or just across the street that we wave at every now and then. If we stop and think about it, God has perfectly placed us where we live, play, and work, and in the relationships we're a part of to have gospel conversations we need to have without actually going searching for someone to speak to. And if we took the time to see those as Jesus says we should in Matthew 9, 36, 38, which is one of the foundational verses that we hear at Authentic Life Church preach and speak to on a day-to-day, then this is something that we would recognize that there are people right in front of us who need to know the gospel, people that we see day by day. And they probably need to know this more than about maybe our hobbies, our interests, world events, or anything else that we end up speaking about instead. Secondly, Peter, as one who had experienced this type of guilt himself after denying Jesus three times and then was comforted by the Lord himself after Jesus was raised and later experienced, and Peter later experienced a forgiveness from him in that conversation they had, acknowledges that, you know, they were ignorant of the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, the Prince of Life, and the actual Messiah who was prophesied about. Now, don't miss how he takes the time to speak to them about things they could not have understood, things that may have been over their heads. And we may look at this and say, wait a minute, how could they not know these things? Well, the scripture tells us as we continue on these matters here. Peter continues explaining to them that even their leaders didn't figure out that actually what was going on and had definitely sinned in their actions, that this was something bigger than any of them had known and was part of a much bigger plan that involved God's preordained plan. Look what Paul says on the matter in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 through 8. It should be on your slide. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For had they understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, which we know would have then derailed the plan that God had made of salvation. The most humbling yet fulfilling thing that I was ever told in a witnessing conversation by someone is, thank you for not speaking over my head, because the communication of the gospel is that important. Now, before we become, once again, too judgmental and start getting the visions of the movies we see at Easter and getting all fired up over those who, as Peter said, were shouting, crucify him, and just wonder how that could ever take place, we must remember this, the work of the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes and our hearts to see that it was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross just as well as those in that day. So, church, we can learn, first of all, from Peter that the responsibility of the church is to be capable of empathizing with others who are feeling guilty, ashamed, lost, blind, due to their ignorance of the gospel, and are in need of his forgiveness of their sins just as we were in need. We must remember that we had no desire to know God before we heard the gospel as described in Romans 1, 18 through 32, as Paul talks about at the point where we were sinning and did not want to know the Lord at all in our lives. And we were lost. We were blind. We were without hope in this world until the Holy Spirit brought us from death to life. I think Paul says it best in Romans 10, verses 14, 15, and 17. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Amen. So we must remember that we, and not so much just the preachers who stand before you, but Jesus has given us all a commission to go out and to preach his gospel, proclaim his gospel through our communication. We have to understand, church, that we've all been sent out with a life-transforming, soul-saving message of salvation to those around us, and it's a message we must proclaim. But once we proclaim it, like Peter, can't stop there. Peter follows up the gospel message, which he breaks down for his audience in his day, with the evidence that's familiar to them in verses 22 and 24, and speaking about what Moses has said, what Samuel and other prophets have proclaimed about Jesus coming, about the Messiah coming. And then after all of this, he follows it up with the only reasonable response that one can make to this message. And we must learn today in our proclaiming the gospel to follow his example. And Peter's next thing is, you must repent. Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Church, our next responsibility when having the gospel message is to solicit a response to the gospel. We likewise today speak of Jesus in the Gospels to those who we speak to most likely. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And during our gospel conversations, and then we follow them up with verses like John 3:16. We know that verse probably by heart. And then Romans 10:8-11, where Paul talks about believing with your heart and confessing with your mouth and how that would lead to your salvation. And these are the things that we mention in our conversations today. And as Pastor Jeff has mentioned last week, we use other means to assist that, like the three circles illustration, which has blessed me in my conversations with people from time to time. All this ties into our initial relationship with God, right down to the broken, hopeless, anxiety-filled state that so many deal with today, right to the answer in Jesus Christ, to reach those who are still unsaved. But like Peter, we cannot stop short in explaining this and giving this message of soliciting a response from our listeners. And this is actually not in my notes, but I heard a conversation last weekend when I was at the Vail Pride Day, which really touched my heart. And I hope I don't see her in here today, but it was one of our members of the church who mentioned that when she does a special thing and with doing artwork and speaking of the gospel, she always solicits a response for the gospel in doing that. And you may wonder, why is this such a big point, Charles? Why are you making a big point that we should solicit a response? But we have to understand ourselves, as Peter knew, the consequences of salvation choice, the choice of believing as well as a choice of not believing that comes with understanding the Word of God, as Peter did. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to be seminary students or well-trained on how to solicit a response, but simply, like the church in Acts, just devote ourselves to the Word of God and understanding the consequences of a choice being made for or against Jesus in the gospel. Church, we have to know that not even the next moment is guaranteed to any of us, and seize every opportunity that leads others to a decision for Christ. Understanding that as the scriptures teach us, we don't actually save anyone, but it's God working through the Holy Spirit with the message of the gospel. At that moment, the gospel is being spoken. Church, we must understand when having a gospel conversation, we should always solicit a response. We should always solicit a response. Now, I want to take a moment to speak to anyone here who, under the sound of my voice today online, who doesn't have a current relationship with Jesus Christ, and just appeal to you that, as Peter said, you may have been ignorant of the facts of who Jesus is. Historically, you may have known him. You may have had an intellectual knowledge of him, but not known him on a personal level and what he's actually done for you. The fact that he came, took on your sins, suffered, died, bled, was buried and raised again for your sins and mine. And I plead with you today from my heart that as one who truly cares about where you spend eternity, that Jesus Christ stands looking at you as one who is broken, one who is empty, one who is lonely, one who has probably tried other remedies for to fill the hole and the vacancy in your life that you just can't figure out. And he is saying to you, stop what you're doing, turn around, do a complete 180, and come and try me. Come and try Jesus. Let me fill your need today. And I'll return you to that right relationship that you had, that God had with us at one time. So I pray that today that you understand that this message is reaching out to you as an invitation right now to the gospel. Peter continues in verse 20-21, and he paints a picture for his audience, his Jewish audience, of a prophecy regarding the blessings of if they do repent, and speaks of three specific areas to them. Number one, forgiveness of all their sins ever committed, a blotting out of all wrong, a blotting out of all sins, and we can share with them in that as well in our day. He also talks about a time of refreshing for their nation, which is something for the Jewish nation there. And then he speaks of a restoration of all things upon Christ's return, which we'll talk about a little bit as well in a minute. But I want to talk to you about what has been promised to us today as believers and what the decision to trust in Jesus Christ brings to you as a believer. Number one, everlasting or eternal life is something that Jesus promises to us. And I'm not going to read all these verses here. I believe that they've been put on the screen for you there. But in John 6:47, John 17:3, 1 John 5:12, we look at how it is revealed that we will receive eternal life, everlasting life. And in looking at that this week, one thing really jumped out at me, and that is the most important thing in that statement there, when Jesus said you have everlasting life, the definition of that was that with everlasting life, there's a beginning, but there's no end to that, versus just eternity, versus just eternal existence. We have been promised everlasting life through Jesus Christ. But there is eternity, there is an eternal existence, and unbeliever, please understand me, that we, our souls are made to exist for eternity. It's just a matter of where we end up. But our souls are meant to exist for eternity. But to the Christian, to those who trust in Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life with Jesus. He also promises no condemnation from God anymore in Romans 8:1. All sins are forgiven. There is no condemnation for us, no matter what we've done, no matter what you've done, there's no condemnation. God does not hold that against us anymore. He also mentions spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 1, specifically in verse 3, but in the first few verses of Ephesians 1, he talks about spiritual blessings, which are on top of the temporal blessings that we receive here. Blessings that we, in this life here, the things that we look at, whatever's a blessing that God provided, this or that, we have spiritual blessings that we receive as the body of Christ. And part of that is being adopted into the family of God. Part of that is an inheritance that we receive by being a child of God. And in speaking to what Peter was talking to him about, restoration of all things, we have our future hope of knowing that everything that Jesus is doing, we have a future in those plans. We have a future of reigning with him when he comes and restores all things on this earth. We will be right there reigning with him, and we have a stake in that future. As believers, unbeliever, believe me, there is a blessing. There is a blessing beyond words for you when you make the decision to trust in Jesus Christ. And church, I tell you right now, there, I don't know how anyone could not be excited over the things that we have received through Jesus Christ, his death, and the things that he has done for us. However, as with every choice, there's consequences of not choosing the free gift of God. And Peter knew this, And this information was also something that must be communicated during gospel conversations as well, because of the eternal consequences that hang in the balance. Acts 3:23 says, "And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Hebrews 3:15 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me." Peter would not have been faithful to the task he was given if he failed to preach the full word of God that he and John, along with the rest of the church in his day, were devoted to. And he here preaches the consequences of refusing to hear the gospel message, using terminology his audience would be familiar with. But church, so too must we preach the whole word of God for the sake of those who were being sent to reach. We can't preach John 3:16 without preaching verses 17 and 18. "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged." Oh, but it continues. "He who does not believe in him is judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Church, we dishonor God and do a disservice to our loved ones, friends, acquaintances, and all our neighbors who God has brought into our lives if we do not show urgency of the fact that there's real consequences of being eternally separated from God if you choose to walk away from a relationship with Christ. People are entering eternity on a daily basis. And I'm not talking about 70, 80-year-old people, but young kids as well. People we say are our friends. People we say we would give anything for, the shirts off our back. That's my boy. That's my girl. People who we say that person means the world to me. But Peter and John showed us through their example in chapter 3 of why we should approach these people. They said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'll give to you in the name of Jesus. Walk." And they were confident that Jesus was the best thing for those around them. But it does not stop there, church. After we've solicited that response, we have to remember that Jesus gave us, like the church in that day, a commission. And we have a responsibility in the church in 2023 to continue the ongoing advancement of the kingdom. Peter finally explains to his Jewish audience in verses 25 and 26 of how they had a responsibility based on their heritage to the world to fulfill the prophecies that had been spoken that would result in the entire world being blessed. And I say, church, we fall in line with this in certain aspects because we, because of who we are, we're the body of Christ. And we are in this day and age the representation of Jesus Christ. And we have a message, as Pastor Jeff mentions over and over again, worth dying for. Look what Paul says in Romans 1:16 about the message that we have to proclaim. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We are the chosen and adopted family of God, the spiritual body that makes up the living church of Jesus, who represents him now until the day that he returns, loving on those around us for his name's sake as a physical expression in this world, as well as future responsibilities, as I mentioned, to reign with him one day." As Peter mentioned earlier in the restored kingdom, when every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. We are reminded today, church, as Jesus told them before in the early church, that we have a commission mentioned in Matthew 28:18-20. And again, Jesus mentions it in Acts 1:8, that the mission is not over. And the early church were faithful in their witness, even to the point of death, as we will see in our coming studies in the book of Acts. And so must we continue in 2023. I believe that we must, like the church before, devote ourselves to the word of God, devote ourselves to prayer and fellowship and partnership with one another in this. We must also be devoted to advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which in turn we have a vested interest in. And I believe it starts with understanding our roots as a church. Once again, not a denomination, not a local group of religious people who come together and meet each other on Sundays. We have to remember that the church exists to complete the mission of God. That's why we are here. That's why God didn't take us home. Jesus didn't take us home as soon as we're saved. We have a mission to complete. In other words, don't set our own agenda. We don't set our own agenda because it was set ages ago by our leader, Jesus Christ. And we are simply the continuation of the body of believers who once walked with Jesus. Once again, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, please hear me now. Jesus wants you to no longer be uninformed about the seriousness of your spiritual condition. The most important thing in your life is your spiritual state. Where will you spend eternity? The most important question you will answer in your life is, what do I do with the question of Jesus Christ? It'll be more important than, where am I going to work or what am I going to do for a living? Who will I marry? Where will I spend my retirement? Things of this nature. Because those things only affect your temporal life here. But the question of Jesus Christ affects your eternity. Church, let's please step up our responsibilities of proclaiming the message of God through clear communication of the gospel, soliciting responses when we communicate this, and continuing the advancement of the kingdom through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us pray.